People of God in Christ, last time in looking at the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, we considered the perspective that we are given and called to take on this world and our lives within this world. It all depends on your perspective. We've all heard that expression before, and how true it is when it comes to how we look at Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel and the practice of prayer and being in church each Lord's Day. So much of the world looks at such things and they yawn, or they scoff, or perhaps they even get angry. It depends on your perspective, how you look at the Christian faith, and what value you place, what worth you find in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So perspective determines worth. And so it makes sense, does it not, for Jesus to add two additional parables to the previous two, both of them very short, but both of them teaching us not just the kingdom perspective, but the kingdom appraisal. Have you ever gotten an appraisal for something you own? An appraisal is when you have something of value, at least it's of value to you, but because it has value to you, you want to know what others think of its worth. Maybe it's a piece of jewelry or a watch, or maybe it's your home. Maybe you're thinking of selling it and you need to know how much you could ask for it, what price to sell it for. So whatever it is, you take it to an expert. If it's jewelry or a watch, you take it to someone who sells such things, someone who knows what price it might bring. If it's your house or another piece of real estate property, you call a real estate agent in order to get an appraisal. Well, the question this morning is, what value do you place on the kingdom of heaven? What is it worth to you? And here again, we need to be clear on what we mean by the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 13:44, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field." In verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who found one pearl of great value. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is not some far-off place, whether in space or in time, but the kingdom of heaven is here. And yet it is something that must be discovered. It is something to be perceived, and it depends on your perspective. If you have the perspective, if you have eyes to see the kingdom of heaven right in front of you, then you will value it. It will be of great worth to you. In fact, it will mean everything to you. And so it becomes clear that what Jesus is talking about is not some far off place, but even himself and his rule as king over this world, over sin, over death, and over hell. So to put it another way, what Jesus is talking about is your faith in him. What's it worth to you? What value do you place on Christ himself, on his saving work for you, and his great promises to you? The first point this morning is the worth of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, taught Jesus, a treasure which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The point is clear that when one discovers the kingdom of heaven, when a sinner comes to see his need for Christ and how fully Christ meets his desperate need, it will be the sinner's greatest possession. And we really do need to understand the kingdom of heaven as something that we possess as believers in Christ. Way back in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes, we heard Jesus say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's possession. That's the first beatitude, and the third is also stated in terms of possession. It says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And again, the eighth beatitude says, again, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Brothers and sisters, the kingdom of heaven is our possession. We own it. It belongs to us. We need to hear that. We need to remember that the kingdom of heaven is our own possession. Christ has bestowed his kingdom upon us. He has given it to us. The question is, has he really? Because if he has, if we truly own the kingdom as our possession by faith in Christ, then we will appraise it highly. In fact, it will be the thing we hold most dear, the thing we value most. In the parable of the hidden treasure, the man who found it went and sold all that he had, and he bought the field containing the treasure. It doesn't say that he went and borrowed money to buy the field. It doesn't say that he bought the field, adding it to the property that he already owned. No, he sold whatever he had. He sold whatever other property he had. In fact, he sold all that he had in order to buy the field. And why did he do it? Well, because of the treasure. Because he knew that with the field would come the treasure, and by the treasure, he would be rich. Now, if we had told the parable, or if we would think to rewrite the parable of the hidden treasure, we might think that the man bought the field, acquired the treasure, and then went and bought back all that he had sold in order to buy the land. But that's not how Jesus told it. Then in his joy, said Jesus, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. The end. So what's his point? Simply that that's all the man needed. That's all he wanted. And if that's not our attitude, our estimation, our appraisal of Christ and the gospel and all that is ours by our faith, then we first need to ask ourselves, do I really possess the kingdom of heaven? Which is to say, do I really know my sin? Do I understand and truly believe that, as Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes judgment? And so, have I seen in Christ? We need to ask ourselves, have I seen in Christ and his cross the salvation that I desperately need and that I can freely have as I look to my Savior in faith? The story is told of a liberal preacher and a faithful gospel preacher who somehow got teamed up to present the gospel to a group of men. As I recall, it was a rather rough group of men. And by the preaching of the gospel, one man in particular, at least, was converted. He took warning of the judgment of God due to him for his sin. And so he was on his knees and he's confessing his sins. And he was crying out for the mercy of God in Christ. Well, all of which was just too much for the liberal preacher, who was embarrassed for the man and began trying to console him and to calm him down and to get him back on his feet again. But the faithful gospel preacher came over and pushed the man back to his knees and said, "You keep right on crying and confessing, brother, because I'm sure you've not gotten to the end of your sins." Brothers and sisters, the church needs more such conversions in our day. There's too much dignity in the church today and not enough helplessness and crying out for mercy, because only by such deep conversion will the kingdom of heaven receive the appraisal it deserves. We need to be able to say, who cares what people think of me? We need to be able to say, who cares what I gain or lose in this life? We need to be able to say, does it finally maybe even matter whether I live to old age or die today? Christ is my King. Christ is my King. And He's my Savior. And the kingdom of heaven belongs to me. So why then the second parable, the parable of the pearl of great value? Well, the most obvious answer is for the emphasis of repetition. On one hand, it's the exact same parable. Again, said Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Once again, a man finds something of great worth. Once again, he sells all that he has, not some, not most, but all that he has, and he does so in order to gain possession of the pearl. The point is clear that the kingdom of heaven is just that valuable. It's worth more than anything in this world. It's worth more than everything in this world. If you are only given eyes to see it and to appraise it according to its worth. But there are some differences between the two parables. One difference is that instead of a treasure chest, a hoard of money, it's just one little pearl. A pearl is not very big. You pick one up and you hold it just between your thumb and your forefinger. And so the idea of a man finding one pearl that is worth more than everything he owns is, well, really kind of unrealistic. Or it would be better to say that it's quite unearthly. It's quite otherworldly. Everybody can imagine finding a treasure buried in a field. Everyone can think of the value of gold and silver coins, but a pearl? How can one pearl be worth so much? And so the second parable, it would seem to me, shifts and lifts the point even to heaven itself and makes it clear that the kingdom of heaven is finally of a worth all its own. There really is no comparison, finally, between the worth of Christ and our salvation in Him compared to the things of this world. The Apostle Paul even writes of this world in 1 Corinthians 7:31. He says, "For the present form of this world is passing away." If we back up, he writes, "The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away." And isn't that the exact same lesson as the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great value? The man sells all that he has in this world in order to own the treasure and even one small pearl. And why? And why? Well, because the present form of this world is passing away. The Apostle John puts it this way in 1 John 4:15. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." And then he finishes just as Paul did, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Finally, and back to Paul for this one, this is how Paul confesses his faith in Philippians 3. And I know you know the passage. He writes, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." So first of all, here's the proof that when Jesus spoke of the kingdom of heaven, he was talking about himself and his rule as king and the blessings of salvation and eternal life that he bestows upon the people of his kingdom. Otherwise, Paul would be contradicting Jesus, because Jesus calls us to value the kingdom while Paul calls us to value knowing Christ. But it's one and the same. To know Christ as your Savior is to possess the kingdom of heaven. And take note of what Paul writes next. For his sake, he writes, "For the sake of Christ, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." In other words, it is only when we count all else as loss that we gain Christ. It is not until we count all else as loss that we truly gain Christ. And surely this is not just Paul's faith. In other words, this is not super apostle faith. This is what true saving faith is. And to put it in the language of the parables, the kingdom of heaven will not be ours as we try to add it to what we already have. Instead, the kingdom of heaven is ours only as we give all else to gain it. But there's one more difference between the two parables, and it's this, that in the first parable, the man finds the treasure hidden, but in the second, he finds the pearl belonging to someone else. I think that's significant. I think it sets up the contrast between the man who knew the value of the pearl and wanted to buy it, and the man who didn't recognize its value and was willing to get rid of it. And that brings us to this second point, the nobles of the kingdom. And it brings us to the next parable. What's interesting is that with this third parable, Jesus switches from an appraisal of the kingdom itself to an appraisal of those who seek the kingdom. The parable of the net says again what the kingdom of heaven is like, but it's referring now to the evil and the righteous. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that is thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. The net then, as I summarize and paraphrase a bit, the net then is dragged ashore, the fish are sorted out, the good and the good being kept, the bad being thrown away. And so it will be, says Jesus, at the end of the age. Here we have not only a parable, but its interpretation as well. The angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. Once again, like last time, we see the role that angels will play in the final judgment. And once again, like last time, we are given to understand the terribleness of God's judgment and the urgency of faith in Christ to receive the kingdom and avoid that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So why do I say the nobles of the kingdom? To start with, that's what it is to be in the kingdom of heaven. Yes, with Christ as our king, we are his subjects. But God's word makes it clear that we are also children of God. We are brothers and sisters to Christ himself, and so we are nobility. We are nobles. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, writes, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Indeed, as believers in Christ, we are the nobles of the kingdom." But I also say nobles of the kingdom because of what it says in Acts 17 about those who receive the word of God with eagerness. In Acts 17:11, it says, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." And that's the connection, I believe, between our first two parables and this third one now. Yes, there is a warning here that we must seek the pearl of great value, but there is also an affirmation. There is an appraisal of those who do seek the pearl of great value. They are the good fish. They are the nobles of the kingdom. They are the righteous. And here's a place to remember what it means when God's people are called righteous. Doesn't mean that they are without sin. Those who are righteous by faith. It was true of Noah, as Genesis 6 verse 9 says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. It was true of Abraham, as Paul makes clear in Romans 4, that even Abraham was righteous by faith. And so it is true of us as well. We are the righteous, as Jesus makes clear in the parable of the net. And we are not boasting when we say that. Jesus wasn't flattering us, and we are not boasting when we claim to be the righteous. We are righteous by faith. We are righteous by the credit of Christ's righteousness to us. We are righteous by the kingdom blessing of righteousness. Righteousness is a kingdom blessing that is bestowed upon the people of the kingdom. But then, yes, we are called to live righteously in this world. We never do so perfectly, but surely this too is what it means to seek the pearl of great value. It means to repent and to keep on repenting and to do so because we have Christ and his righteousness counted to us by faith. Faith is always accompanied by obedience. Justification drives sanctification. Knowing that we possess even now the kingdom of heaven, knowing that we are righteous by faith in Christ, so we are filled with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is not a single day in the month of November. Thanksgiving is the full year of the Christian life. From thanksgiving and from joy, and by the value that we place on Christ, we resolve each and every day to live for our Savior and to honor him as King. And finally, then, the teachers of the kingdom. "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." "Okay," said Jesus, and I'm obviously paraphrasing now, "with understanding comes a calling." The calling to teach. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." And by referring specifically to a scribe, Jesus was connecting the call to teach to the scriptures, to the word of God. If we have been given to understand these things, then we, in one way or another, are called to teach. Now, we know, of course, that the disciples were trained by Jesus for a very unique role, to serve as apostles and to go into all the world preaching and teaching the kingdom of heaven. We are not apostles. And yes, the call to teach is also unique, as it belongs to pastors and elders in the church today. But in a general sense, general and yet still so very profound, to possess the kingdom is to be called to teach. Or to put it another way, to possess the kingdom is to bring the kingdom and to give the kingdom to others as well. That's why Jesus spoke of bringing out of his treasure. There's that word again, treasure. Bringing out of his treasure what is new and what is old. And I think by speaking of what is new and what is old, Our Lord was calling us to be always gaining new insights, new heights and depths to our understanding of the kingdom. So whether it's old or new, whether we've known it since yesterday or from years ago, the call is to bring out of our treasure. What is our treasure? The kingdom of heaven. But to bring out of our treasure and to give the kingdom to others as well. So the worth of the kingdom, the nobles of the kingdom, and the teachers of the kingdom. And what is the kingdom? It's the kingdom of Christ, the King. He is eternal God, and his rule is from all eternity. But having come into our time and space, he now rules in our own flesh. And he rules to deliver us from sin and death and hell. And we can see his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. It's right in front of us today, set forth by the word of God. It's here and it's now and it's glorious beyond compare. If we see it, we will value it. It will be worth everything to us. If you talk to someone who says he was at the Grand Canyon, and you ask him what he thought of it, and he says, just a hole, just a few rocks. If that's what he says, then you know he hasn't really been to the Grand Canyon. He hasn't really seen it. And in the same way, if we claim to be Christians, if we claim to know Christ, if we claim to possess the kingdom, but we still love the world more, and we have some serious heart-searching to do. The man who found the treasure in the field, the man who found the pearl of great value, both of them sold everything he had in order that he might possess the treasure. And there are those important words again, in order that he might possess the treasure. And that's what we hear again in Philippians 3, the call to count all as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Amen. Please pray with me. Grant, O God, that we would not be like that man who claimed to see something wonderful and yet spoke so poorly of it. May we not be those who claim to be Christians and yet live enamored by the world. Certainly the sinful pleasures of this world may we turn away from, but even the good things of this world, may they not take such a place in our lives that we are drawn away from Christ. Let us make good use of creation, but let us worship only our Creator God. And let us receive the kingdom that He bestows upon us. Grant that this would be the case by the working of Your Word and Spirit in our hearts to reveal to us the glory and the worth, the surpassing worth of Christ and all that is ours in Him, so that we would love Him far above all else, indeed, that He would be our first and only true love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.